Good morning, saints. It's an honor to be here with you today. I am Larry Paladin, Jr. I always add the junior because my father was a lot bigger than me. He's passed on now, but he was a lot taller and meaner than I am. And I have a son who's Larry the Third, and I have a grandson who's Larry the Fourth. So I need you to tell us apart. And so I'm Junior. This is different from when I deal with my brothers, Pastor Rick and Pastor Gary. You can tell us apart because I am the good-looking one. But it's an honor to be able to speak to you today. I thank Pastor Eric for giving me leave to do this. I'm just honored to be allowed to share God's word. And I pray that it's an effective time for all of us. Let's pray first. Holy God, I thank you for your word. Your word is what changes us, feeds us, makes us alive. I ask that you would give us your grace today. In the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Now, we've been in a series as a church called What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? Now, there are times when we are not quite sure what's going on in the world around us. We don't know what's happening in our families or even inside of us. And we're not sure what to believe. And what God has said is that we should lean on the things we know. Like go back up the chain until you have something solid and say, yep, I know that. I may not know whether I should go here or go there, but I know that God is God. Now, I want to give an illustration from my brother Jerry and his wife Barb. They were newly married, and they were taking a trip with another couple. And being young and poor, like most young people are when they get married, they were driving together. They were going south. They were going to find the ocean. Whether they were going to Florida or Georgia, I don't know. But they were driving. And about 2 in the morning, the guys had been doing all of the driving. And the ladies had been sleeping in the back. They woke up and said, hey, we'll drive. We'll both stay awake. We'll talk to each other. And we'll keep everybody awake. And we can do this. So Jerry and his buddy said, okay. They got safely off the road. And they said, we'll change. The guys went in the back. And they said, okay, ladies, what you need to know is we are going on this road till exit 71. And then we're getting off of this road and we're getting on another route, 985 or whatever. And the guys got into the back seat and fell asleep. And Jerry woke up at one point hearing the ladies discussing something. They were trying to decide what state they were in. You see, I don't know if they remembered the exit or the new route, but they had backed up to the point where they said, what state is this? Now, I'm comforted by the fact that they knew they were still in the United States. They weren't saying, what country are we in? But when you don't know the immediate decision, you say, what do I know? And that's what we're aiming at here. What do I know? Reviewing a bit, over the past few weeks, Pastor Eric's done a marvelous job talking about how we know these things. And there are 3 basic questions about our lives. Where did I come from? Who am I? Or why am I here? The purpose question. What's my purpose in life? And lastly, where are we going? These 3 questions have been timeless questions for mankind for a long time. Trying to figure out where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Those are core questions that we need to understand. And we tend to ask. There's another 3 questions that I would propose to you. Who is God, which is our theology, the study of God? Who am I? That's my identity. Who am I with? And lastly, who are we? What is the church, or who is the church? These 3 questions together help form our worldview. We all have a worldview. You have a way that you view the world. Saying you don't is not quite true because everybody has a worldview. How do I see everything around me? I would propose that these 3 questions will tell you, when you answer them, how you view the world. You're asking yourself, who is God? You're asking yourself, who am I? And you're asking yourself, who are we? Who am I hanging with? And when we understand these 3 together, it tells us how we view the whole world? These are questions that we need to be aware of. We need to be aware of the answers that we have for those questions. And I trust that you'll agree with me on some of these answers as we go through today, learning about who God is and who are we, who are all of us and who am I. There are some foundational beliefs. It's very necessary as Christians, as members of Bridge City Church, we understand these and we say, yes, I've got them. I am hoping to elucidate a few of these to you. And if there's some of these you say, I never heard that before, that's fine. You've heard of them now, and we'll talk about them. These are things that we need to hold on to as true things, as a church, as a group of people serving God. First, God the Father is the creator of heaven and earth and all that's in it. That's actually going to be the emphasis that I'm going to talk about this morning and address. Second question, Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he lived a sinless life. Jesus wasn't a good man, and he wasn't a God and not a man. He was fully both, and he lived a sinless life. In other words, he did this right, so it can be done. Third, the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I believe with all of my heart that the Bible is true. Next, man was born in sin and is helpless to save himself. I consider this something that everybody, whether they believe in God or not, should find is true. If you don't believe me, I will leave you with a 2-year-old for a half hour. And you will understand, nobody taught that 2-year-old to be selfish, but boy, are they good at it. And we retain that all of our lives, that tendency, that natural leaning towards selfishness, which is the essence of sin. Number 5, faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are the only way to the Father. We need to believe and understand that Jesus died. He didn't die because he did wrong things. He died because we did wrong things. Jesus died. He was buried. Nobody whisked his body off to somewhere. And then he rose from the dead, which gives us our hope of tomorrow. Next, Jesus ascended back into heaven. He went back to heaven because he came out of heaven to come here with us. He ascended back into heaven to create a place for us. He's not up there shooting skeet. He's preparing a place for his people. Lastly, God, the Holy Spirit, was sent by Jesus to help us live for God. The Spirit of God is with us now. In those 7 points, we've wrapped up the core of the gospel. Now, we're not going to address all of them today because I think most of you would like to be home before the next Steeler game starts, which is September. So we're only going to cover one issue today, and I'd like you to hang with me on it. We together? Excellent, excellent, excellent. We're going to look at Genesis. Now, the book of Genesis is important. The word Genesis means beginning. When you read a book, most of us start at the beginning. I've known people that don't, and I don't understand them. But what is the beginning? Remember our questions. Where did I come from? How did I get here? We're going to talk about this. The book of Genesis was very important to Jesus and to the early disciples. There are approximately 200 quotes or references to the book of Genesis in the New Testament. Remember that the Bible is in 2 sections. One is called the Old Testament or the First Testament. It talks about God's relationship with all of mankind up until the birth of Jesus. At the end of the writing of the book of the First Testament, the Old Testament, there's about a 400-year gap where people were waiting. And what they were waiting for was Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would save us from our sins. And all of the New Testament is talking about what Jesus did and how to understand who he is and what he did. So the New Testament refers back to Genesis. So that doesn't mean we can forget about it, because the people that wrote the New Testament thought it was pretty important. Now, if they knew Jesus, hung around with Jesus, listened to Jesus, and they think it's important, I'm not smart enough to think that it's not important. So we need to understand it. We have the first verse in the first chapter in the Bible. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I would argue to you that everything you need to know about where you came from and who you are can be summed up in this verse. God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't find it. He didn't send somebody else and say, why don't you go make a nice place and then I'll fix it. He wasn't walking around one day and he said, oh, look at this. No, he created the heavens and the earth. I would propose to you that in the material world, there is nothing that is not part of the heavens or the earth. God made it. Now, looking at the book of Genesis, the first chapter of Genesis, and remember, it was not written with chapter markings. If you go get a book from the library and open it up, it says chapter one. The author was saying, you need to understand all of chapter one. In the Bible, all of these things were written, and the scholars came by and said, we have to find a place that you and you and me can all find the same place in the book. So they put in chapters, and they put in verses. All of the numbers are there, not to explain the Bible, but to help us find where things are. All right? So verse 1 is very clear. God created this. Chapter 1, from verse 1, down to about the first 5 verses of chapter 2, talk about a story of creation. And then in chapter 2, God goes back and adds more detail to one part of that creation. And it can be safely argued that this verse was the first telling of creation. So first God tells you the whole big story. Then he tells you some details of what happened and how it happened. Then he gives you big details about one part of it. We're not going to cover chapter 2 today. But I want to encourage you to read chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis during the next week. Now, I want to help you to understand how to remember to do that. If you're aged 50 and up, you should write it in the notebook that you're taking notes in. If you are below 30, you should get your phone out and either type it in or do something to remind you to read it. If you're between 30 and 50, you should borrow a pen from your neighbor and write it on the back of your hand. Because if God thinks Genesis 1 and 2 are important, we ought to think it so also. I am going to give you a whirlwind tour of part of chapter 1. I am not going to cover it in depth. I have taught it in depth, but again, you want to be home before the Steeler season starts. We read chapter 1. I'm going to read. These are not on the screen. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible app, I encourage you to get it out. But I'm going to run quickly through this. In verse 2, the earth was without form and void. It didn't have a good shape, and it was empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep. It was just dark everywhere. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What do we know? We know that the Spirit of God was there, but it was kind of a lonely place. I would propose to you that verse 1 is talking about everything being first created, and verse 2 starts the explanation of what God did. First, God created all of this. Now he's shaping earth into the place that we know. Verses 3 through 5 talk about day 1. And God did an amazing thing. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God didn't go and find light somewhere, you know, find light at the light store or in Walmart or Home Depot. He just said, let there be light, and there was. Why can he do that? Because he is the creator. He is the creator. He called the light day. He called the dark night. And he said, first day, we're okay here. We're doing well. Verses 6 through 8 talk about day 2. God made an expanse. He spread it out, between the earth and the clouds so that there was water below and water above, and we've got air in the middle. God created that, and he said, this is good too. Second day. He's busy. Okay? Verses 9 through 13, God is really busy this day. First, he puts all the water in one place so that we have dry land. It was all water everywhere. Now we've got dry land. And then he put the plants on the land. Putting all of the things together. We are breathing air. We have light, not just this artificial, but real light outside. We've got ground we can walk on, and we have plants. Going on from there, verses 14 through 19, day 4, we put the lights in the expanse of the heavens. We've got the sun, we've got the moon, we've got the stars, and they're there for signs and seasons so that we know what's going on. Important stuff. Now, who is making all of this? God is. This isn't a random occurrence. God is doing it. Next day, 5, from verses 20 through 23. God says, we're going to have fish and we're going to have birds. Fish, and I like to eat fish, I like to eat birds. But God made them. God made them. Lastly, on day 6, first, God says we're going to have creatures, going to have critters walking around. We're going to have everything from cows to elephants to earthworms. God has an incredible imagination and thought of all of these things and how they fit together, and he made them. Lastly, starting with verse 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. If you find a bug and it's creepy, God did it. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So where did I come from? God. We came from God. Now, I wanted to warn you briefly, our culture doesn't like this because it's hard to believe God created without believing there is a God. And it's hard to believe there is a God without knowing that God has things that we should be doing, how we should be acting. And I don't want no God telling me how to act. And so they came up with a very ingenious myth called evolution. Or, as the author Frank Peretti put it, from the goo to you by way of the zoo. First there was goo, and then it magically became animals. It's amazing. Who would have thought it? And then those critters became us. I don't have faith enough to believe in that stuff. I just don't have faith for that. I believe that the rational thing is that a knowing God created everything, including me. If you don't believe me, look at a tree. Complex, beautiful, marvelous, useful, and God made a bazillion of them. I would have made just one if I was God, and it would have been gorgeous. But God understood. Now, I want to make two comments about this last passage. It talks about man in verse 26. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. The word there for man is Adam in the Hebrew. Remember, the First Testament was written mostly in Hebrew, partly in Aramaic. And so we have to translate the Hebrew into English. I have less than zero Hebrew abilities, and so I rely on smart people to tell me this. Adam is referring to mankind, not just a male. And it goes on to say, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. That's not just men. That's men and women. That's all of us. God made all of us. And we have a purpose. We're not talking about our purpose yet today. But remember the questions were, Where did I come from and why am I here? We have a purpose. But right now we're talking about the truth of where we came from. Vitally important information. For the women who are feeling left out, at the end of day six, when day six finally ends, God made all the critters. He made Adam. Adam was lonely, and so he made woman. After a bunch of the other days, God created stuff and said, this is good. This is good. This is good. It didn't get beyond that until God made women. Then he said, now it's very good. Now it's very good. Talking about this story, I want to propose to you that this story is true. Now you say, oh, wait a minute, how did God do all this stuff in 6 days? Well, I don't know, I'm not God. Who was there to watch this happen? Who was there on day one? God. Two? God. Three? God. Four? God. Day five? God and the fish and the birds. I've never talked to a fish or a bird, so I don't know what they were watching. On the sixth day, mankind shows up. So how did they know what happened on the other days? I'd propose to you two possible things. One is that God explained it to Adam in the garden. And the other, which is a popular view among the church, not supported by the Bible, but a popular view, that God explained all this to Moses when Moses was up on the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. God was the only witness, and God told them. We knew that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, right? Where was God? Where was God the Father? God the Creator? We don't know. I'm going to get really way out there for you. I'm going to take you the whole way back to senior physics when you were in high school. For me, that was a long time ago. In physics, we learned one of Einstein's rules, which is a theory of relativity, that the way you measure time or the way the time passes is dependent on how quickly the two measurers are moving away from or towards each other. Somebody much smarter than me calculated the speed of light and all of that, calculated the speed at which the Earth is moving away from the center of our universe. All the scientists agree the Earth is moving away from what was the center. That's where they come with what we call the Big Bang Theory. So if God is here, and Earth is moving away at light speed, and you do all the calculations, there was plenty of years on Earth for one day to pass, and we get dry land, and we get fish, and we get birds. So I don't see scientific discoveries as interfering with the story of creation as explained in Genesis that we've just read. My point is not that that's true or this is true. My point is that this story is 100% reliable. God made us. Remember one of our points? The Bible's inerrant. It's true. It's there. It's reliable. If that's true, then Genesis 1 is true. Now, whether God did this in 6 24-hour earth days or 6 24-hour earth days from where he was standing, judging for the theory of relativity, I'm not going to argue about that. I'm just saying, don't give up on the Bible because you don't understand it. I believe 100% that this story is true. God made us and everything around us. And now, if that's true, what's our response? Our response is simple. We must honor God, praise God, and trust God. Why do we honor him? Because he did something we don't even vaguely understand. Why do we praise him? Because it's so beautiful. Why do we trust him? If he can pull that off, he can get me through my calculus exam. Or through this discussion with my wife. Or through raising my child. Or through enduring this test, this trouble, this pain. We can trust him when we remember that he made us. I have two cars, one of which is a Nissan. It's little and blue. My wife proposed we call it the Blueberry. I've settled on the blue car. But it was made by Nissan. That's a company in Japan that makes cars. If I need work and I want people that know what they're doing, where do I take it? To the Nissan dealer. Why? They made it. If I need help, I'm going to take my problem to God. Why? because he made me. We can trust him. We can trust him. Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. What does? The heavens. You look at the sun, you look at the moon, you look at the stars. They are proclaiming God's glory. How? The obvious. They're beautiful. They're stunning. The sun goes all the way across the sky every day. The stars, we can navigate by the stars. We can tell where we are on the earth by the stars. And we can just enjoy the beauty of them. Continuing, verse 1, the skies display his craftsmanship. They're not just random things. Look at them. Verse 2, day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. We cannot look at that and say this is a random event. Like I was talking about the tree. We can't do that. There has to be a cause. They tell the story of God's creation. We're going to move to Romans. Romans is a book in the New Testament. And when you study Romans, about the first 8 chapters are a real explanation of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus. When you read the book of Acts, when you read the things that the apostles did, you're going to find quickly that when the apostles were addressing Jews, they started with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because everybody in the room agreed about everything before that. And he would start with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and explain why the Jews should believe in Jesus. When the speaker was talking to non-Jews, he almost always started with creation. The where did I come from question. Romans is written to non-Jews, and it starts off talking about creation. I want us to look at verse 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They keep the truth down. They don't talk about it. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God's presence is plain because it's been shown to us. Continuing on in the same passage, verses 20 and 21, for God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. When you look at that tree, when you think about the fact that your grass keeps growing even though you've asked it not to, when you see that fish in the stream or on your dinner plate, when you look at the heavens, all of those things explain to you God's eternal power and divine nature because he made them and they are ordered. Man, people made my car. You know that my car is going to fall apart at some point? It's going to be scrap. We can't make something that lasts a long time. The earth has been here for thousands of years. God created it and it is in order. This is God speaking. Continuing in verse 20, so they are without excuse. If you can see your backyard and deny there's a God, you are without excuse. Because it's obvious that God has power to create and he is divine. Verse 21, why are they without excuse? For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. We look outside, we say, yep, there's got to be a creator God. But if we don't honor him as God, we've got problems. Instead, we should honor God, give thanks to him. If you don't do that, what happens to you? But if you don't do that, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish hearts, their foolish hearts were darkened. If you don't admit that God is there, you become futile. It's all the Trekkies out there. Resistance is futile. You become futile. your works just can't manage. They can't accomplish what you want to accomplish. And our hearts become darkened because we can't see truth. What happens when we refuse to see truth? I believe that we become depressed, angry, and upset. Note, it says that they didn't honor God. This is the God who is glorious. And we just leave that aside. So when we're feeling depressed, worried, and upset, we need to remember the truth that God made the world. Remember my sister-in-law saying, what state are we in? I'm not worried about exit 71 anymore. I just want to know, am I in Mississippi? We go back to what we know. And one thing we should know is God is the creator. God made me. So I can talk to him. He knows what's going on. He knows how I should live. We know the Bible is true because the designer of the whole thing gave us those as instructions. Earth was not created by a random event. Continuing the passage, Romans 22 through 25, claiming to be wise. Now, this is the same paragraph here that we've been reading from in Romans 1. These people claimed to be wise, but they became fools. You become a fool when you say that you are positive that something that's not true is true. They became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We could have honored the glory of God. Glory, talk about the value of God. We could have honored that. But instead, we said, nah, we're going to make a nice statue. It looks like a man and a bird photoshopped together. We're going to say that's what made us. Because we're all going to worship something. We need to worship the true God, the creator God, the God that made us. This is a foundational truth in our lives. Continuing, 30 or 24. Therefore, God gave them up. The people refused to glorify God. So God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity. Lust is a strong desire for something. Lust doesn't always mean a sexual desire, although within our culture, the word has come to mean that. It just means that strong emotional desire for something. So if you're not willing to worship God, God says, okay, just worship whatever you want. God says, if you're not going to take the truth, go ahead and take a lie. Given over to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Friends, if we are not willing to believe in creation, we have to believe we came from somewhere. We can worship the myth of evolution, but we can't ignore the fact that our world screams out that God was the creator, that there was a mindful creator of the tree and of us. There is a mindful creator. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians was a letter that St. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And in it, he says, for by him, this is talking about God, the him is God here. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, both the visible and invisible. You can't see it, but God still created it. Visible and invisible, whether it's thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through God and for God. Now you're getting some of this purpose. Why are we here? To serve God. How do we serve God in this context? By honoring Him and worshiping Him. Seeing Him as the Creator God. We also do it by giving the things He's given us to do. By going to work and working like an adult. From nursing a baby. From cutting the grass. We do the tasks that our God has given us in our lives, in our world. And also by honoring Him as the Creator. When I know that God has created me and everything around me, I don't have to fear. Because even though bad things might happen, I know who made it, who made the world. He didn't make the bad things, but He made me. And He's caring for me. The world was made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Let us serve Him. Let us serve Him fully. We are not here by chance events. God made us, and because He made us, each of us, we each have value. We don't have value by who we came from, who we're married to, who our parents were, what group we belong to. We have value because we are made by God. If you continue on in Genesis, like you get really brave and read another, through chapter 4, another two chapters, you'll find that God said that you don't mess with people, you don't kill people. Because if you do, He's going to get you. Because you're killing something that God made in His image. Creative, wise, understanding. And we can't take that away. Last verse that we're going to discuss is Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Who made us? God. If you go home and paint a picture this afternoon, who does it belong to? You. Right? We are God's. And that's a privilege. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. He's going to take care of us. We should enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Why? Because He made us. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. We have talked about creation. God made us, made our forebears. Adam and Eve. That was in chapters 1 and 2, we talk about that. In chapter 3, it talks about a pivotal event in the history of earth. Adam and Eve were faced with a choice. Listen to God or listen to somebody else with good ideas. Eve was tricked. Eve was honestly tricked that God wasn't being good to her and He was hiding good stuff. Adam was not tricked. Men, if you're feeling arrogant, Eve was tricked. Men were stupid. There's no indication anywhere in the Bible that Adam was tricked, deceived, didn't know what he was doing. You know, Eve didn't sneak home and put the apple into his oatmeal and he didn't realize it was there. No, she gave it to him. He was with her, heard this whole dialogue with the snake, didn't say anything, and she gave it to him and he ate. All of us have sinned. We have done dumb things that offend God and what He's asked us to do. I talked at the beginning about the first testament, about God's relationship with mankind, and then there was a break, and then the New Testament, the new promises, the new salvation through Jesus. We talked about Jesus dying. Jesus died because when you break God's rules, there's only one solution. You get killed. Not necessarily here. Remember our third question, where am I going? The where I'm going is dependent on whether or not there's a way to be forgiven for the wrong things we've done. I like to think of sin as being just doing stupid things. I was a young man once. I'm not a young man anymore, but I'm still a man, and I still do stupid things. Things that offend God and offend others around me. When Jesus died, his death, because he was both holy man and holy God, his death paid that price. He had done nothing wrong. Nothing. And he died so that we could have forgiveness and life. We're going to share communion in a moment. We're going to talk about where it comes from and how it is a thanksgiving to God. But before we start that, I want to say that when we share communion, you do not have to be a member of the church. You don't have to sign a pledge or anything. But you do have to be right with God. You have to understand that you've done wrong things, that Jesus provided forgiveness, and Jesus provided a way for us to live within the purpose he gave us. We refer to that as crossing the bridge, seeing Jesus as our forgiver. Jesus is our leader. Not just forgiver, leader also. When we share communion, if you've made that decision and said yes, you're welcome to share. But I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision if you have not to this point. The Gospel of St. John. John was a friend of Jesus, and he wrote a book that's in the Bible about Jesus' behavior and actions. And he says that to those that believed in him and accepted him as Jesus, as the Messiah, he gave the right to become children of God. The mere fact that Jesus died doesn't get it for us. We actually have to say, yes, God, I believe that you're the one that's going to bring this forgiveness to me. I can't get it because I have done the wrong dumb things. But you have an opportunity, if you've never done it before, to say, I want to be forgiven and I want to follow our God. Man knows not his time. We don't know when our end of the game comes. There's no 2-minute warning. You know, you watch football? Everybody watches football. At the end, they give you a warning. There's 2 minutes left to play. We don't get that. One day, we're gone. I encourage you to think to yourself, have I made this decision? If you're ready to make that decision, to be forgiven and to know where you're going, know your purpose, know what the end of the game is for you, I'm going to ask you to simply put your hand up. Say me. Nobody's looking around at you. We all want to be part of the kingdom of God. If that's you, I ask you to just put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you very much. The gentleman would come forward with the elements. We're going to move to communion. Communion is a time together when we corporately share